We started a sermon series last week on freedom. And so this is both freedom to live and it's freedom from things. And I just want to say Morgan's sermon last week for me on freedom from legalism, it was a real game changer. I tend to think of legalists are those Pharisees in the New Testament. But as he started talking about how as legalists, as Christians, there's a part of all of us that really does kind of believe and work toward this, I can do it. You know, I can earn God's favor, I can earn God's love, earn God's salvation through my own goodness. I'm going to be good enough, I'm going to check all the right boxes. That's not just the stuff of Pharisees. I think a lot of times that's the stuff of our lives. Look at the culture we live in. America is all about go, earn, achieve, prove, become. And I just appreciated so much realizing that, you know, the Phariseeism, it really builds up and up as us a self-deception, an elitism. It fills us up with our kind of our own righteousness, which isn't that right instead of God's righteousness. And I just love the opportunity at the end of that message to just repent, to turn to God with that and say, Lord, there's a bit of a legalist in me. I want to be free of that. I want to live just this life to the full that you've given me. Today, we are going to talk about freedom from something else. And it goes, I think, very well with last week's sermon. We're going to talk about freedom from striving. But first, I want to give you a personal reflection to kind of set this up. My favorite part of parenting has always been when my children are between the ages of 3 and 6 years old. Some of you are chuckling because you kind of know where this is going. It's when they're breaking out of that utter dependence on us, right? As babies, you know, infants, first toddling, they're utterly dependent on us. But then they get to that 3, 4, 5, 6-year-old time of life when they start to exert a little bit of limited dependence. For example, all of my children and all of my grandchildren have corrected both Jane and I on song lyrics. Has this ever happened to you? They have a way to sing the song, and if you sing it the wrong way, they correct you. I think about my daughter Ellie, who will be here in a couple days. When Ellie was 3, she had a favorite song, and her favorite song was called Baka by BB, okay? Baka by BB. And heaven help you if you sung it the right way, or heaven help you if you ever tried to sing something else. And just so you know, I'm not exaggerating, I want to show you Ellie and Jane at the age of 3 with Baka by BB. It's worth it, trust me.
Jesus loves me. Okay, listen. Jesus.
Fuck the
baby.
Fuck
the
baby. But I want. It's a hopeless case. Alright, I'll find out.
Happy Mother's Day, Jane. I love that. But what stands out to me even more than this are the times that all of my kids went through the stage of doing it myself. I'm going to do it. I got this. And I remember once when Maddie, I don't know if Maddie's here today, but Maddie wanted to make pancakes. And I said to her, I said, sweetheart, let Daddy help you make pancakes. I mean, it's one of the few things I could do at the time. Maddie insisted. She said, no, I will do it. Her pancakes resulted in flour all over the kitchen, broken eggshells in all the batter, and little pancakes the size of a quarter that were burned to a crisp, or pancakes that were the size of a Frisbee that were so raw that you couldn't eat it. And the point is this, the point is that as little children, they really can't do it themselves. I mean, it's cute when they try, it makes great memories, but they can't do it all by themselves. This is striving. Striving is when you and I do this spiritually. We take the reins and we pour our energy into doing it ourselves. You know, down here on this earth, that works to some degree. I'm amazed at some of the things that people have been able to accomplish. It's just human beings working the system in America and around the world. But striving, when we do it ourselves, it utterly fails when it comes to spiritual things. When it comes to spiritual life, there is a better way. And so let me pray for us, and then let's talk about that better way, okay? Jesus, we love you, and we thank you that you not only came to rescue us from sin and death, eternal condemnation, absent from the Father for all of eternity, but you came to bring us an eternal life that starts today. And that life is your life in us. It's your way. Father, the plans that you have for us, the good work that you're doing in us, and Father, we don't want to miss that. We don't want to live another life of frustration, a futile life. And so, God, we just invite you today to reorient us. And I just acknowledge as I preach this that not striving is really counterintuitive in the time we live. But, Lord, would you reorient our hearts and our minds toward heaven and toward your ways today in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so let's talk about striving in the Bible. In the Old Testament, now this is interesting, in the Old Testament, the word striving comes up quite a bit. Every time you find the word striving in its Hebrew form, it's always negative, okay? It is always human beings breaking away from God's plan into some kind of plan of their own. It is always people trying to fix themselves, fix other people, straighten out their own situation. So striving in the Old Testament, it's always kind of a tug of war against God. It's a contending against God. And I just want you to listen. We could talk about this all day from the Old Testament, but I'm going to focus on just one book of the Bible real quick, a few verses. Listen to what the writer of Ecclesiastes has to say about our spiritual, well, and physical striving. Ecclesiastes 1:14, he writes, "Oh, I have seen all the works done under the sun by people, and behold, all is futility and striving after the wind." Ecclesiastes 2:11, "I considered all my activities and the labor I had exerted, and behold, all was futility and striving after the wind. There was no benefit." Ecclesiastes 2:17, "So I hated life, for the work which had been done under the sun was unhappy to me, because everything is futility and striving after the wind." Ecclesiastes 4:4, "I have seen that every labor and every skill which is done is the result of rivalry between a person and his neighbor." And that means keeping up with the Joneses, okay? "This too is futility and striving after the wind." 9 times in Ecclesiastes, the writer uses this little phrase, futility and striving after the wind. And you might say, well, why the wind? Well, think about it. Because chasing after the wind, striving after the wind, you never catch it. You always come up empty-handed every time. And yet in the middle of Ecclesiastes, and this is kind of sneaky, chapter 3, he points to another way. He says, while all of us are striving spiritually, striving physically, there is another dynamic at play. There's a completely different spiritual reality. In verses 1 through 8 of chapter 3, he says, there is a God-given time for all things. Everything that we go through, everything that we're after, there's actually a God-given plan, a God-given rhythm to all of it. Birth, death, planting, uprooting, healing, building, demolishing, weeping, laughing, mourning, dancing, throwing stones, gathering stones, loving, hating, war, and peace. In other words, God has every single thing planned out, and God's plan is going to win out. Therefore, a life of our striving ends up being a wasted life. That's the point here. So we could say, okay, well, I got that, and thank you for bringing us down on Mother's Day with that, you know, and the rhythms of my life. But what do we do about it? Well, good news today, the answer is everywhere in Scripture. Most notably, it's in Psalm 46:10. I see a lot of heads nodding. A lot of you can recite Psalm 46:10, which simply says, "Be still and know that I am God." And the Hebrew translation of this verse is beautiful because it's not just be quiet, shh, 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 sit there. That's not what it means. In Hebrew, it means stop striving, and you will end up knowing that I am God because I will show you that I am God. Okay, so the writer of Psalms is saying, look, if we get still before God, God is going to move in our lives, but we're going to see what he's up to. We're going to discover who he is. You know, some of us say, well, I never hear or feel directed by God. You will be, and God will provide for that plan. And wrapped all around this verse, Psalm 46:10, are so many beautiful realities. God is our refuge and strength. God is our ever-present help, so we will not fear, so we don't have to strive. The Lord Almighty is with us. Come and see what the Lord has done. See what the Lord will do. Be still, stop striving, and know that I am God. So it's a beautiful message. Look to God instead of striving. It's all over the Old Testament, okay? So that's the Old Testament. Now, get ready for a shocker, because when we go into the New Testament, striving, the meaning of striving, the use of the word striving, it radically reverses. Okay? It goes from a negative to a positive. And so in the New Testament, when you find the word striving, believe it or not, it's always good. How can that be? You've got the Old Testament. Don't strive. The New Testament, strive. How can that be true? Well, here's why. It's because of Jesus. Jesus is the God we can know personally, who calls us into a very different kind of striving. And it's not individualistic striving. It's not self-ambition. It's not striving after the wind and ending up empty-handed. Jesus calls us into working with him together as the body of Christ, powered by the Holy Spirit. Striving becomes a new effort flowing out of the life of Jesus Christ, resulting in even more life in us. And again, this is a very different kind of striving. I'm going to read you a passage where Jesus talks about this, okay? And notice, even as I do, that the striving that Jesus is calling us into here, it still has a whole lot to do with stillness. Listen to this. John 15, Jesus unpacks it. Caitlin, you read it just the other night in our worship time. You didn't know I was going to use this. But Jesus says, "I am the grapevine. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine. You cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit." Going back to the Old Testament, apart from me, you can do nothing. But oh, if you remain in me, if you abide in me, and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want, and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. Do you hear what Jesus is doing there? He is offering us freedom from striving by just abiding in him. That's hard to hear as Americans, isn't it? It's, we can abide, but we got to do all this. No, abide in me. He's saying, step away from that old, sinful, religious, earning your way and striving your way forward. Attach yourself to me, the vine, the source of life. Church, be a branch. And in me, what will happen is you will produce tremendous fruit and your life will please my Father. And isn't that ironic? Because through religious striving, what are we trying to do? Prove ourselves and please our Father. Jesus is saying, no, let that life come out in you in fruit, and it will be a life that will please and bless my Father. And of course, the perfect example for this is Jesus himself. Do you remember Jesus in the Gospels? You know, he'd be before a big crowd, and you know, maybe he'd feed 5,000. It would just be this high moment, incredible moment, and what should he do afterwards? You know, maybe sign autographs or run off to the next thing. So often, in between the big movements of Jesus, he would stop, and he would go away, and he would be with his Father. Jesus would practice Psalm 46:10, and then he would step back into ministry. So he shows us what this abiding looks like. Have you ever heard of Henry Blackaby? Years ago, Henry Blackaby wrote a book called Experiencing God. I think it was really big in the late 80s, early 90s. And in the book, Henry does this. He calls the church back to getting still. In that book, he talks about the church just getting in this posture, you and I as Christians and as the church, getting in this posture of getting still, focusing on Jesus, seeing what God is doing, seeing where God is calling you, and then joining him in it. Instead of us trying to plan out everything and strive in old, broken church models. I personally learned this a few years ago myself. I'm going to tell you a story, if that's okay. 3 years ago, okay, think about how long I've been here. 3 years ago, I found myself at the end of my rope in ministry. I'd come to Colorado 5 years ago. Jane and I, just so you knew, fell in love with you instantly. The warmth, the love of this congregation, we were like, this is it. After all these years, wow, we end up in a church like this. But so we fell in love with you, but before we could get going as a church, something happened. COVID and everything else in our world, it just hit the fan. It did, and if you remember at that timing, there's this great exodus in the church. People are scrambling. I mean, we're trying to do ministry kind of on one foot, maybe in shoes that we really shouldn't be wearing to preach in, all that. But here we are, and Cornerstone, like every other church that I knew of in America, we were gasping for air. We were gasping for life. And it's at that time that pastors really start talking to one another. Hey, what are you doing? How's it going where you are? And every Jesus-centered, gospel-driven pastor I knew was saying the same thing. And what they were saying was, look, the church world we built is over. You know, what we have built with our own hands, we can't go back to it. We can't go back to ministry like we've been doing it. Our old, the places where we are stuck, the places where we're on cruise control, and, you know, we just open the doors and they'll come, all of that is not bringing people back. And as months settled in, we came to a new confession. And the new confession is, look, a lot of what we were doing anyway, it really wasn't making disciples that are impacting the world. We've really been, again, on cruise control. But what do we do? Because there's no roadmap. I mean, there's who knows what we do. There's no book that you know, can solve this. And so what we all basically did together at that time, okay, because we're men of God and just wonderful people and spiritual examples and incredible shepherds, what we all did was we doubled down on striving. We worked even harder. Well, let's come up with something new, something great. And at the end of it, for me, I was just brokenhearted. I was downcast. It was really, really difficult. And so at some point, I actually realized that this is usually the point in Scripture when things start to get really good for the people of God. When there's a new humility and brokenness, this is usually when it gets good. And Psalm 46:10 hit me between the eyes like a 2x4. Steve, it's time to stop all the striving. It's time to stop trying to make something happen. Get still. Get still and know who is God in this situation. Humble yourself, seek God, and wait for him to move. And so I just did this. And, you know, the American in me just felt terrible. Like, I'm just sitting in my office and praying. I'm walking through the pews of the sanctuary just praying every day. I ought to be doing something. But I just got still and waited for God to move. And as I really begin to enter into the stillness and just the sweetness of God, something happened. We went on a staff retreat. I was dreading this staff retreat because I knew we had to come out of that retreat with something really good. So the ones of us who went on the retreat, we, you know, kind of came out of this place of silence. We came to this staff retreat, and from the moment we got in that house, the Lord just spoke to us. It was so clear what we're supposed to do as a church, what we're supposed to be about. And it was like, just get back to your marching orders. We just felt the Lord saying, the Great Commission, it never changed. It wasn't a good suggestion, it's the Great Commission. Get back to it. Get back to a life of wholehearted worship. The basics, guys, evangelism, outreach, deep discipleship, fellowship. I've called you to this. You don't need to work beyond that. So we wrote a new mission statement with the help of the Holy Spirit. We wrote a strategic ministry plan, and it took a little while. You know, we did the work prayerfully, carefully, the whole time saying, God, we know we are prone to wander and make all kinds of mistakes, but God, please help us join you in what you're doing right now. And I'll tell you this, granted, since that time, it has also taken some heavy lifting. We are working a lot harder as a staff and a session than we were in the past, but this is joyful work. There's an energy, there's a joy, there's a life, and we're starting to see some incredible fruit. And I want to tell you about some of the incredible fruit. Before the ink was dry on the mission statement, let me say this. You all know that we look for a worship leader, right? For the better part of a year, everywhere we looked for a worship leader. Here, it was like Dr. Seuss, here, there, everywhere, in a fox with a box, you know, in a tree, you know. We looked and looked and looked and looked and looked. As soon as we got still, got this mission statement, Caitlin pops up. She's been here the whole time, right here, with this beautiful heart and just such a gift from God. Morgan, okay? Morgan goes to take his ordination exams. And we joke around about the ordination exams. Wherever you are, Morgan, don't weep while I'm telling them. But, you know, we it's hard. It's like defending a doctoral dissertation. 10 hours of written exams. Then you have to get with a committee and you have to orally defend Hebrew, you know, Greek, biblical knowledge, Reformed tradition, biblical history, all this stuff. And then he has to get in front of all of Presbytery, all the pastors, preach a sermon, and then they get to ask him any single thing they want. I've heard people, okay, this happened last week, we finished this up. People were walking out of that going, where did you get this guy? That is the best exam I've ever heard. It was amazing. It was a miracle. And, you know, I know he's smart, but he's not that smart, folks. I mean, come on, you know? And then at that same meeting, okay, then at that same meeting, you know, we all have questions about what we do. Pam, you were there. A church health guy gets up there and he starts talking about the church. He starts talking about the last few years and all the struggle of the church. And he begins to share, look, for the church to be successful in the future, these are the things you're going to have to be about. Every single thing he mentioned came out of our elders' meetings in that retreat. I sat with him for another hour at lunch. I didn't tell him anything about us. And I said, give me more. He kept going. I'm going, oh, Lord, God, you've shown us your heart. You've given us your plan. It's amazing. And then finally, there's one other thing. All along since I've been here, we've needed some stuff for the church. We've needed equipment. I don't know if you've noticed, but there are some things that need replacing. And the list has just, I can't believe this has gotten longer over the last 5 years. Okay, so it's gotten pretty long, and we have all this stuff out there. Well, a couple of weeks ago, so and it's about, probably to the tune of about $25,000 to $35,000 worth of stuff. So a few weeks ago, we got an invitation to go through a warehouse, and there was a huge company that had gone bankrupt, and so they said, you know, there might be some stuff here you guys could use. So we go into this place. It is like IKEA. I mean, I'm like, everything we need is here and much, much more. So we go through and, you know, we just said, okay, well, let's just make a bid on the things we need. And the bid was absolutely ridiculous. It was $3,700 for $20,000 to $25,000 worth of equipment. Harrison and I are looking at each other going, there is no way they're going to go for this. And we're talking desks, monitors, podcast equipment, chairs, giant TVs, a foot massage station for Pat. No. And the thing is, miraculously, they said yes. Thursday, we got a great big U-Haul, and we hauled it all back to the church. And the point is not the stuff. The point is this. God provides for his plan. I don't know if you've ever been like me before, and you're just, the Holy Spirit spoke this to me one time. there was something really important. I was doing a ministry, and I'm just working and working and working and working, and I got still, and the Holy Spirit said to me, anytime you're ready to stop building this little kingdom, I'm ready to provide for the plan I have. But he does. God does that. Now, y'all, don't get me wrong. We still have so far to go as a church. But as my friend Stan Harwell used to say, the Christian life ain't rocket surgery. It ain't. Think about that. So it's a good one. You can use that, okay? Bearing fruit for God and making a kingdom difference as a church is possible if we will cease from striving, get still, abide in Jesus, and allow God to lead us into green pastures. That really is his heart for us, okay? Here's the other thing, though, that that begins with each of us as individuals. Collectively, we are the church, but you know, individually, folks, we are the body of Christ. So I just want to ask you and I some questions, okay? And I'm asking these of myself as I'm asking these of you. Hopefully these can help us. Where in your life are you striving? Where are you working way too hard, expending tremendous energy all by yourself and chasing after the wind? Where is that? We all have those places. Are there places in your life where you are in control and God is an afterthought? It's probably the most painful question. When I wrote that down, I spent 10 minutes repenting of places where I am in control and God is an afterthought. Are you trying to fix yourself? Are you trying to fix other people? Are you trying to fix situations in your life? And if those are too hard to answer, then let me ask it a different way. Do you see the fruit of striving in your life? The fruit of striving would, you can answer this, are you frantic? Are you fearful? Are you worried? Are you exhausted? If the answer to any of those is, yep, that's me, then I got an idea. Why don't we turn to Jesus right now, get still, and let's offer that to him, okay? So take a moment, let's do that. Father, I want to speak your word over your people in prayer. Deuteronomy 33:12. Let the beloved of the Lord rest secure in him, for God shields him all day long, and the one the Lord loves rests between God's shoulders. Psalm 23:1-4, hear this. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along right paths for his name's sake. Isaiah 30:15, in repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. Acts 17:28, for in him, in God alone, we live and move and have our being. God, we offer up our striving to you in Jesus' name. Father, forgive us for trying to help you out when, Lord, you have a plan and it's a beautiful plan. Help us forgive us for reaching beyond. Lord, we welcome your way right now. Show us what it means to know you. And as the body of Christ, to make you known together in Jesus' name, amen.